Well, I have a short amount of time, but that's fine. Please, if you think I'm going over, ring a bell, because I'm a school teacher. I'm used to just ending when the bell rings and it's time to leave. So, don't worry about that. But I'd like to share something with you that has been an absolute blessing to me in the last month or so when someone pointed this out. And you know, we're going to go over territory that's very, very, very familiar. Psalm 23. But we're going to link it to Psalm 103. I never saw those two put together. And the blessing that has come to me just to see this and then to think of them not as psalms that you would read in church or a psalm that might be read at someone's funeral, but to think of them and look at them as prayer, as David's prayer to his Lord, to his great shepherd in Psalm 23, and to his king in Psalm 103. Because you see the Psalms, as this one person pointed out to me, and I don't think he can absolutely prove it, but you have to think so, because mercy just comes out so much in Psalm 103. Psalm 23 was out of David's youth when he was a shepherd, and he was just beginning to serve as that shepherd youth. And boy, did the Lord have a plan for him. Talk about a career ladder, you know, out of the shepherd and up against Goliath, and then pretty soon Saul and King of Israel and all of those things. And somewhere along the way, he ran into problems, too, with Bathsheba and so on and so forth. And we don't want to get into all of that. But the man had a heart for his Lord. The man had a love for his Lord. The man truly could worship the Lord with his psalms. And if we can enter into them as prayers of worship from our own hearts, hopefully we'll receive a blessing from it. But it's just been beautiful to look at Psalm 23 as the psalm of David's youth, and Psalm 103 as the psalm of his more mature years, the years after he has lived much of his life, and where probably he was now king and worshiping the real king, the King of Kings. It's just been a blessing to me, and if I can bring that across to you today, then we've accomplished our goal. You shouldn't teach without a goal, so our goal is to enjoy Psalm 23 and Psalm 103. Enjoy them together and just see how much David loved his Lord, but see the glimpse of the Lord that David was able to get as a shepherd boy on the mountain watching his sheep, and then also able to get later on as king in Psalm 103. But let's quickly go to Psalm 23, and please forgive me, my Bible is kind of coming apart at Psalm 23. The pieces come out there. I must go there a lot. My dear wife gave me this Bible 31 years ago, and I've got so many notes in it that I can't give it up. And she decided I needed a new one, so she brought me this one. And I just got it for our anniversary. Believe it or not, the two kids that used to go to Asbury Park and then came here, we've been now married for 39 years. And the Lord has blessed us with three wonderful children and a number of grandchildren as well. So the Lord is good. He really does do what David speaks of in Psalm 23. Quickly reading together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of even death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is probably the best-known psalm in all of Scripture, and it's probably the one that even folks who don't know the Lord have heard of. And it's often the one that people in times of storm and in times of trouble and in times of death retreat to. But Psalm 23 is a very intimate psalm. The best way to look at Psalm 23 is think of David alone, looking out over the sheep and remembering all that the Lord has done for him. And you can even look at Psalm 23 as a prayer of David to his heavenly Father, to the great shepherd. And I would like us to look for that. The key verse in Psalm 23 is actually the first verse. It's the title for the rest of the psalm. If you were to outline this psalm, this would be the title across the top in bold letters, heavy font, italics. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then everything that follows amplifies that concept. But even that title is in its own way a confusing statement. The Lord is a title for someone that David had a personal relationship. The Lord. When someone is Lord, he is all sufficient. Our Savior is all sufficient. Everything we need comes from our Lord. He's timeless. There is no sense of time and space with the Lord. He is, has been and always will be. I am. We all studied the I am statements. All of those concepts are involved with the fact that the Lord is who David is talking about. The great God of Israel. But David attributes him a position that's a very lowly one. The youngest member of the family was the one who watched the sheep. It was David. A shepherd was considered, you know, pretty much low life. Pretty much someone, you know, we give that job to the little guys. The big guys go out and fight the wars. The big guys go out and do the heavy stuff and do the important stuff. Shepherds, a job as a shepherd was considered to be, back in those days, kind of a lowly job. So here you are taking the Lord of glory, and he's my shepherd. And what makes that so special is the relationship that's there. The relationship that's there. You see, our Savior is not just an intellectual thing. Our Lord is not just something we know and understand and tell others about because we found out the knowledge. The key thing is our Savior is our Lord. We have a relationship. We are in intimate relationship one with another. And he walks with me and he talks with me. You all know that song. We walk and we talk with our Lord together, and we have that daily relationship with him. And he tells me I am his own. He's our Lord. And we on a daily basis should be in that relationship. Let's look at what the Lord offers, though. Why does David say, I shall not want? I shall never lack a thing. What is it that the Lord provides? And I must tell you, if you've not read it by now, it's a classic in Christian literature. You should read Philip Keller's book about a shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, because he brings out some meaning in this that just is beautiful. I don't think we have too many shepherds among us today. We don't tend too many sheep out here in this part of New Jersey. I was out in Arizona this summer and I met some Navajo shepherds, but they were the first real shepherds I ever met, other than ones in the Christmas programs at Sunday school, you know, with the cane and the bathrobe. But the point is, the Lord is our shepherd, and we need to understand what shepherds do. And David just amplifies this so beautifully in this psalm. Let's quickly run through it. First, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, perfect rest. And as Christians, I think that's important. It's interesting that the first thing the Lord provides for his sheep, or the Lord provided for David, and the first thing that we have to accept from our Lord is to rest. And how many of us know the hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting? And how important it is just to not do things on our own energy and on our own skills and our own abilities, but to just rest in the Lord, in his finished work, in what he has accomplished for us, and we can just rest on that. And often that's important. At the start of our day, we're very, very busy all the time, and we're up, and I'm one of those early birds. My best time of the day at school is from 6:30 to 7:30. I arrive at school at 6:30, the door is closed, don't you dare interrupt me, because that first hour is mine, and I need it to spend some time in his word, and to spend some time getting the day ready. 7:30, knock on the door, and I'll be out of the office all day, because I'm a firm believer in management by walking around. I'm out in the classes, I'm out in the hallways, I'm everywhere but in the office during the day. But that first hour of rest time, of time communing with my Lord, is so important. Have you found that? Have you found that's a good way to start your day? Have you found that time of rest in the Lord, that time of close fellowship and communion, is so important? Here the sheep lie down in green pastures. Sheep need to eat. That's all they do, eat and grow wool. And eat, eat, eat is all they do. But the Lord is so good to David that David as his sheep, lies down in the green pastures because he knows the good shepherd will always find those pastures for him, will always find that time to feed. And he can lie down in green pastures. Perfect rest. moving right on. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I used to think, what does that mean? Well, Philip Keller helped me out on that. You see, sheep are very skittish, very fearful animals. Anything will spook them. Anything will cause them to jerk and react. They react to anything. And literally, he told stories of sheep who will die of thirst because the stream running through the pasture is running and has trickle in it and has a flow to it and a current to it, and waves are there. A good shepherd would literally spend some time digging with his hands or with an implement and make a little pool off the side so the water could run in and be still. And then the sheep will drink. Then the sheep will not be afraid. And isn't that how the Lord provides for us so often? The hecticness of life is a running stream. It's a cascading brook, and we just can't really accomplish much in terms of growing in the Lord. But our shepherd, when he provides our rest, also provides a time of refreshment in his word during those early morning hours, and a time of just pulling away a little of his word, pulling away a little of what he is to us out of the stream of life, and we can be in that still water. So the Lord is our shepherd. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me. He brings me into places of still waters. He restores my soul. I didn't understand this one, and if you read Keller, you'll understand it. Sheep do one thing, or two things, I said, right? Eat and grow wool. And the thicker and the heavier that wool, the more incapacitated the sheep becomes, especially when it gets wet. But if you can imagine thick, thick, thick wool getting thicker and thicker, literally sheep, and the shepherd's term, get cast down. They are so heavy from all that wool that they've grown, and they haven't been shorn. They got these little stubby legs. And if it gets wet especially, because it absorbs the wet, the rain, sheep literally fall over and can't get back up. And they're up there like this. And if the shepherd isn't there to pick them back up, to restore them, they literally can lose their lives. Sheep are also always going in for that last little clump of grass that no one else has gotten, so they get themselves into a crack or into a crevice and fall down into a little gully, and they can't work themselves back out. So restoring is something that the shepherd does often. And we'll talk later about the staff, but that hook on the end of the staff is there for the sheep to pull them back up, to restore them and put them back on their feet again. How often do we need our Lord when we get cast down by the world around us? We need his restoration, bring us back to himself and put us back on our feet and get us back on track where we belong. He restores my soul. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Perfect leading or perfect guidance. Sheep tend to get lost very easily. All they know is follow wherever the green grass goes and pay no attention to anyone else and no attention to anything else. And we've even the stories in the Bible of the lost sheep. Sheep, if they're not shepherded, will get lost. It's kind of how we are. We get lost in our own thing often, and we don't really stay tuned into our shepherd. But he is our shepherd, and a shepherd's job is to keep us back. So he leads us in paths of righteousness. I can only say that a lot of times I didn't know when I was going through it where the Lord was leading. But as I look back over the last 30, 40 years of my adult life, I can see how the Lord led in some wonderful ways. He led in ways that I had no clue were coming. And I'm sure each one of us can think of times when we said, where is this going? Why am I into this? Why is this happening? Why do I have to deal with this now? But we realize that the Lord is leading us in paths of righteousness, not for our own good, though. And that's the beauty of it all. Our lives are spent in service to him. Our lives, the best thing in our lives, are when they bring glory and honor to him. Paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not to make me something special, but to bring glory to him. Only the Lord can lead us into things that will turn into glory for him. If we try to do it on our own, it's just empty. But when we let him lead and he brings us into situations, sometimes they're very hard situations, sometimes they're very difficult situations, sometimes they're very emotional situations. But when we let him lead, he turns those difficult things into trophies of his grace, into wonders of, wow, the Lord really meant this for my good. And we give him the praise when he does that. What a wonderful thing to be one of his sheep. keep on reading then. We've looked at perfect rest, perfect refreshment, perfect restoration, perfect leading. Take it a little step further. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Perfect companionship. The human being just wants a relationship. Kids in school, you know, just can't stand being alone. Middle school kids are the worst. You put one here, six more will come and join. And one will go over there and seven more will come and join. We don't like standing out and being alone by ourselves. So we always want a companion. We always want a good friend. And kind of it's in our nature. And that's why the Lord provided that wonderful thing called husbands and wives. A helpmeet one to another. But the shepherd is so alone. David is up there on the mountains for days on end with his sheep. But he says, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. And no matter how terrible things can get in this valley of the shadow of death, if you go back to the sheep example from Keller, down in the valley there are a lot of tall mountains, and so there are a lot of shadows, and a lot of things out there look bad and look like they're going to be dangerous. And sheep are very skittish and jump as soon as they see something moving. And often there were things moving. Mountain lions and other animals. It's a story in the Bible even of David's killing a lion that was after his sheep and others. But the sheep know that as long as the shepherd is nearby, these things that look like a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. How much do you enjoy the Lord's presence with you every day? Through the good times, it's easy to praise the Lord, but through the difficult times, his presence is what keeps us there. I don't know if a lot of you know my dad's story that took place, but it's just 21 years ago to last Sunday, August 19th, that over on the beach here at Ocean Grove, he drowned. And then they rescued him and brought him back to life. And he ended up as a quadriplegic because he had been body surfing. A 69-year-old man, thinking he was a surfer, was out there body surfing in his favorite thing, the ocean, and snapped his neck. And yet the Lord allowed him to live, and they revived him, and we were over at the Jersey Shore Medical Center. And I took a leave of absence for work, and I spent 90 days, 3 months, side by side with my dad at his bed. In the ICU, first at Jersey Shore Medical Center, and then later on up at Valley Hospital near where we live. They were precious times. Precious times. I often wonder, why did he have to suffer? And I had someone once tell me, he suffered so you could learn more. The Lord gave him time to teach you. The Lord gave him time to speak of the wonder of a relationship with God, of the comfort of God in your life through the difficult times. Have you known the Lord in those difficult times? Have you known the comfort he gives? There's an old hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead." Maybe some of you folks remember it. But the Lord's presence with us, even the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because death, in a way, is just a beginning point, a launching point. Our brother John Jeffers, he didn't pass on, he passed up. He's in the presence of the Lord. What a thrill. As a Christian, we have everything. He is our wonderful shepherd who provides all. He's a comfort, perfect comfort. And then the shepherd has two implements, and David refers to them. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A good shepherd back in those days had the staff and had the rod. A better word for it in our language would be a club. The club was an offensive weapon, and Keller tells of how they would look for a root with a big ball on the end, carve it out and carve it, strip it and soak it and really make it a club that the shepherd would use in an offensive way. And if a bear or a mountain lion or some predator would come near his sheep, a shepherd took great pride in being able to throw that thing as hard as he could and just knock something in the head. Keller tells a story himself of in Africa at one point where he was going through with someone who was a shepherd, and a rock was lifted up and there was a snake there, and how that shepherd had a club. And whack, as quick as daylight, that snake was just whacked. And the Lord does that in our lives sometimes too. We need to let him fight our battles. Let him handle those things that fear us. The shepherd also uses that club though sometimes to get the sheep where they need to go and just scare them back to his presence. If he sees a sheep wandering off, he can just take that club and throw it. And the sheep with that club landing at its feet, will know that it's wandering too far. Sometimes the Lord uses his word and uses others as a club, if you will, to get us back into his presence and to keep us close to him. But then the other implement is certainly not an offensive weapon, but a defensive weapon or an instrument to just keep the sheep close. And that's the shepherd's staff, to guide them through the different places, the crook on the end to lift them out when they've been cast over. The shepherd also uses the staff to sometimes line the sheep up so that he can inspect them and work through them one at a time. And that staff is a comfort. Isn't it a comfort to know the Lord is watching us as we live our life? And that he will let us know through his word, which is like a staff, and through others, which is like a rod, that when we're wandering from him, we need to come back to him. And sometimes he has to get our attention with the club, and sometimes he can just guide us through his word as the staff does. They comfort us, don't they? Isn't it a comfort to know your parameters? I deal with middle school kids a lot. The worst thing for middle school kids is to tell them that you can do what you want. As soon as there are no rules, they just come apart because they don't know where the edge is. And then you have to set the rule, and then, of course, set it a little bit closer than it really would be because they'll always try to stretch it. And they'll always try to go one little step further. But isn't that the way we are? We need the Lord's word to keep us close. And isn't it good to have his word to help us realize what we need to do to stay in close fellowship with him? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord's discipline and the Lord's word, they're a comfort. They keep us close to him. He is our great shepherd. Running a little bit further, the next verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We go out into that world of Satan every day. But the Lord has prepared a table there for us. He has provided all we need. The provisions are there, right in the presence of mine enemies. Keller talked of this often in terms of the table lands. The shepherd would save for the winter season those lands way up at the top of the mountain where the grass was fresh. And it was a special time of the year to lead the sheep up into the tablelands. And it was a new rich bounty after spending the hot season down in the valley. And isn't that how the Lord works in our lives? I thought I was being blessed and serving the Lord in public school for so many years. And then all of a sudden now he's promoted me up, if you will, to the tablelands. And I'm at a Christian school where I can just talk about the Lord all day and enjoy the kids and how they talk about the Lord. They teach me more than I teach them. Because their action, their faith in action, takes a lot more than mine. My life's pretty well set. Married, I go to church every Sunday, my kids are grown. My patterns are there. But kids are making choices every day. And as Christians, they need to make those choices right. And there's so many more choices than there used to be. Our big choice was AM or FM on the radio. You know, or front speaker, back speaker, that was it. And now they walk around with the iPods in here, and there's the cell phone here, and you know, the flash drive over here, and it just keeps going. And now it's 24/7. They're always connected. And I don't know if you read in the paper down here, but one genius kid up near me found a way through the iPhone. And 500 hours he spent his whole summer, but broke the code and now can use iPhone on any phone line. And he's ready to sell it on eBay. But this is how connected our kids are to a world that's corrupt, to a world that does nothing but chew them up and spit them out and trash them. I yearn for our, especially our teenage girls, and how the culture that they grow up in trashes them, has no respect for them whatsoever. Isn't it good to have the Lord? Because he guides us through this stuff. And our kids have to make tough decisions, and they're on their own doing it. We provide a school, we provide teaching, but we're not there all the time. And it's really the relationship with the Lord that needs to be there all the time. So that's great stuff. But he provides a table in the presence of the enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. In the Old Testament, oil is always speaking of blessing. Oil is always speaking of joy. Do you get your joy from the Lord? If you're going to try to get your joy from the music alone, or from your neat car, or something like that, it all runs dry. Joy is found in the Lord. True joy is found in the Lord. Joy that endures. Joy that's not just a passing thing. That's not just a quick, cheap thrill. But joy that is steadfast, that is enduring. Joy you can center your life around. The blessings from the Lord. Just as a shepherd would bless his sheep in a sense of putting oil on them to keep the insects out of their eyes and so on and so forth. the Lord anoints us with the oil of his joy of salvation. We were looking at that this morning in the worship service. I will draw from the wells of salvation, joy, true things. To many of our folks around us, joy is a dish detergent that you clean dishes with. They have no clue what joy is. Cheap thrill is all they know. We know real joy with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? What a great shepherd he is. Finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, God's grace and God's mercy. If you have any concept of what Christianity is all about, those are the two things you need to know. Your life on a daily basis is an example of God's grace and of God's mercy. And they really, as I explained this to middle school kids, are flip sides of the same coin. They're the opposite side of almost the same thing. God's grace is all the blessings he gives to you that you do not deserve. You do not deserve at all. And he just blesses and blesses and continues to bless. The other side of that is God's mercy. God doesn't give you what you deserve. God doesn't pour his wrath out upon you for the sin that you have in your life. What does it say in Romans? The wages of sin is death. God's mercy, though, says, but the gift of God is eternal life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin separates us from God. But in his grace, he provided his son. And the son's sacrifice gives us God's mercy that forgives our sin, that sanctifies us and sets us apart and washes our sins away. We were singing nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. There's nothing we can do to earn God's mercy, but he just so freely gives it to us. It's just an overwhelming thing. And as you go through life, where have I seen God's grace today? Where have I seen God's mercy today? It goes back to that early morning rest time, that early morning communion time, realizing his mercy. Out of his mercy, he withheld what I deserved. But through the death of his son, I'm washed clean. And out of his grace, he gave me all the goodness of salvation. And he gives me the goodness and the opportunity to serve. What an incredible thing. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Doesn't talk about the whole life. Talks about a day at a time. Have you seen God's grace and mercy today? Will you see it tomorrow? Start looking for it. And you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And then David kind of sums it up with a summary statement. And I used to always think this was, must be a neat house, must be a really fancy mansion. And we used to sing, I've got a mansion over the hilltop and all those kinds of songs. But I really don't think he's talking about a building there. I really would think what he is talking about is a house or a lineage or an inheritance. And I will dwell in the inheritance of the Lord. For how long? Forever. I'm one of his children. I'm in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of his sons. We're his children. Isn't it good to dwell in the Lord's lineage? Isn't it good to be one of his children? What a blessing Psalm 23 is. Well, that's the beginning of David's life. Boy, did he have good insight into all that God could be. And we've got hardly any time, so I'm only going to do one thing with it. I need you to go over to Psalm 103 now, and I promise I won't take more than 2 minutes to do something, because I'm going to give you an assignment. Like all teachers, I give homework, and I expect it to be done. It wouldn't be homework if it wasn't due. It's not a test. It's your responsibility. You take what I have, and now you work with it and come back tomorrow showing me what you learned from it. Turn to Psalm 103. The beautiful thing about Psalm 23 is that it's all written in the personal pronoun. It's all written, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's very personal. It's a prayer of David to his great shepherd. The beautiful thing that I was shown, and I've known the Psalms forever, it seemed, my whole life, just a month or so ago, is that if you take Psalm 103 and you take it away from the plural impersonal nouns and you put it in the personal pronoun, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm it is. And now this is David's psalm when he's been king, when he's gone through his whole life experience. And we won't redo our Sunday school review here of all of David's battles and all of David's problems and all of his victories, but also his major defeats. and the issue that sin came into his life with Bathsheba. And it wasn't until Psalm 51 that David restored fellowship or was able to be back in fellowship with his Lord. The day that Naaman the prophet has said, "You are the man." Wow. Would you want the Lord, somebody pointing to you that you were the one that was sinful? But Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm of confession of sin. But here it is at the end of his life, is the way it was pointed out to me, and you may not agree with this, but it just brought out beautiful, beautiful thoughts. Psalm 103, what I'd like to do is read it in the personal pronoun. And just follow along with me in your Bible, and then this week, go home and study it. And realize the beauty that is in this psalm if you see it as a personal prayer of David to his Lord, the king, not the shepherd now, to the king, after he's been king. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not." Remember, forget not, remember his benefits. "He forgave my iniquity. He healed all my diseases," and that can be interpreted both physical and spiritual. We have spiritual diseases. "Who redeemed my life from the pit, who crowned me with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfied me with good so that my youth was renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, even me. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He didn't always chide, nor would he keep his anger against me forever. He does not deal with me according to my sins, nor repay me according to my iniquities." This is the beautiful part. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love," or his tender mercy, "toward me, if I fear him." And by the word fear, it's the Old Testament fear. Not that you're afraid, but that you understand who he is and you have reverence for him. Reverential trust is someone's definition of that word fear. Repeat that again. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love," or his tender mercy, "toward me, if I trust him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me." That's astounding. "As a father shows compassion for his children, so the Lord has shown compassion to me when I trust him. For he remembers my frame. He remembers that I'm but dust. As for me, my days are like grass. I'll flourish like a flower in the field, and the wind will pass over it, and I'll be gone. And nobody will remember me anymore." It says that, and the place knows it no more. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." You want to measure that? "Is from everlasting to everlasting. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who trust him." That's something you can try to measure and never finish. "And his righteousness to children's children." And as a grandfather, I'm starting to see the blessings of grandchildren who know the Lord. Wow, I never knew that blessing was in life. And it's a blessing that's even sweeter than your own children. And some of you are grandparents, I can see your eyes saying, "I agree." And I lost my place. Here I am. "To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and the kingdom rules over all." He's king. Now, who worships him? the rest of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O ye angels, ye mighty ones that do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, the ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all the works in all places of his dominion. All of creation sings the Lord's blessings. But David then goes all the way back to the beginning and look at the last phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. From everlasting to everlasting, eternity. I love this psalm because you can go right back to the beginning again and start it and go through it again. It begins and it ends with the same phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then you get a grasp of everything in that psalm and you repeat the same phrase. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We truly need to bless our Lord, worship our Lord for all that he is to us. Dig into Psalm 103 this week. Make it a personal prayer of yourself to the Lord, just as Psalm 23 is that personal prayer of David to his Lord. Psalm 23, he was a shepherd. In Psalm 103, he was a king. But it all comes back to the same thing. The great shepherd is the great shepherd king. And one day he will rule over all, and we will be able to worship. We have the blessings of being in his house, of his lineage, his children, and we will be blessing along with all of creation and all the world will one day bless his name. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the richness of your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we've looked at it today, that my words might not mean anything, but that the word of the Lord might speak to hearts. Our challenge today, Lord, is to let you speak to our hearts. Head knowledge is good stuff, but heart knowledge is what lasts and what makes life a blessing. Lord, help our hearts to hear your word and realize that you have provided all, and we have the wonderful opportunity to serve and to be committed to your blessings and be committed to worshiping you and to lead others to you. Thank you for this good time together in your word, Lord, and we just praise you for it, and we give you our thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.